It is so good to be back with you folks today. And I know a lot of you weren't here when we were here, but I'm glad to be introduced to those of you who have come since we were here. And I want to thank Andrew, your pastor. You know, the man is not only a gifted preacher and gifted leader, but he is a gifted planner. And he called me about coming to preach on this date about a year and a half ago. And he asked me if my calendar was open on this day. I said, well, I think so, you know. Not many engagements on the calendar at that point, but I know you realize what a wonderful pastor you've been blessed with. And when you serve as the interim, you're really praying during those days. You said, Lord, man, I hope they get this right. I hope they find God's man. And y'all did. So be sure you show appreciation to Andrew and Amy in the key role of leadership that they're in. And I'm really thankful that Andrew has asked me to be here for your global missions focus as you're seeking love on the nations and really move ahead in your giving and in your praying and in your going and sending when it comes to global missions. And that's what we're focused on today. We want to focus on being Spirit-led in missions. And so I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. If you're new to Bible study, let me tell you how you can find it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. You're there. So turn to Acts 16. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21, but we're going to introduce this study by reading verses 6 through 10 that really sets the stage for Spirit-led mission. And I know you've just hunkered down in your seat after a long time of standing, but it is good to show honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by standing for the reading of God's Word. So if you're physically able, would you stand now as we read from Acts 16, beginning in verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia and were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit that. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. Father, as we stand before you now, knowing we have the privilege to worship and know personally the King of the universe, that you've given us your perfectly true word to show us your ultimate word in Jesus. Oh Lord, by the power of you, the Holy Spirit, may you speak to us. May you convict us. May you draw us to yourself. And most of all, may you draw us to glorify Jesus. For we pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated now. And the good news is you can stay seated for a little while now. Now, when I was led to Johnson Ferry, you wonder about that name, it's on Johnson Ferry Road there in North Atlanta, so we named it where we were. And we were just a church startup, had a few families meeting in an unleased doctor's office in a medical center. And there were three decisions that God led us to make in the first few years that really set the course for Johnson Ferry becoming a great commissioned congregation. The first had to do with giving to missions. In our first year, 1982, and I realize most of you weren't alive then, but in 1982, I felt like as this new pastor of this startup church in North Atlanta that we ought to have a church budget. So got together with a couple of the Christian businessmen in this group that were seeking to start this church, and we set up a budget for all of 1982 for $88,000. Had no idea how we were going to make it. Kind of scared me to death, as a matter of fact, wondering how it would come about. And think about it, in that $88,000 for the whole year of 1982, had to pay the lease on the doctor's office. It meant all the ministry supplies and plans. It included the pastor's salary. You just do the math. It was not a whole lot, I promise you, in those days. But I asked those guys, I said, look, would you be willing to at least tithe to missions? Jesus has an amazing statement in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, if I'd been preaching, I would have said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. But Jesus is a lot smarter than me. And he says, where your treasure is, where you spend your money, that's where your heart will go. And so when a church begins to prioritize giving to missions, your heart tends to go there. And so we decided to, at minimum, tithe to global missions. We decided to give 11% to missions, 10% to our denomination's missions, just like Moberly gives and supports these missions, but also 1% to Young Life. And they looked at me and said, what's Young Life? I said, well, I came to Christ through the ministry of Young Life, non-denominational ministry, really prioritizing those outside the church. But I came to Christ there, and it had been a dream of mine, because in those days in the ancient world, did not see many churches and ministries like FCA or CRU or Young Life really working with churches or churches working with them. And I had a dream that perhaps we could have a greater kingdom vision than one denomination and just be supportive of those ministries. Well, the guys looked at me and said, well, look, if you came to Christ, I guess we ought to support it. And I was thankful they did. But we decided to tithe plus to missions. Now, here's what happened. We came to our first building facility campaign, raising the funds for that. We decided to give an additional 10% beyond the budget, but to that campaign to global missions. And with each successive capital campaign, we did that till we hit our sixth capital campaign for expansion, and we decided to give the first 20 cents of every dollar to global missions. It was like as God blessed the church and it grew, because we had trusted him when we had so little. With that minimum tithing to missions, God blessed us to do even more. So giving to missions was a big decision for us in those early days. But secondly, about 5 years in, we had started our 24-hour prayer ministry, asking for people to volunteer to serve 1 hour a week in the prayer ministry. And it really took off in the life of Johnson Ferry. And even though we weren't able to completely staff all 168 hours during the week, those 12 to 5 a.m. hours at night were kind of tough to staff, but we had all kinds of people involved in the prayer ministry. And at that point, the International Mission Board came to us and asked us, they had seen we were giving generously to missions, and they said, would your church be willing to adopt an unreached people group? In other words, where there's no known Christians at this time. We said, we'd love to. Who is the people group? They said, the Kyrgyz. We said, who's that? They said, they're the people of Kyrgyzstan. We said, where is that? You know, classic Americans, geographically challenged on things. But Kyrgyzstan was a part of the old Soviet Union. Now, I know so many of you are so young, you don't even remember what the Soviet Union was. But in those days, they had the Iron Curtain. And the Iron Curtain was kind of a symbolic way of talking about those in the Soviet Union not only couldn't leave, but they wouldn't let outsiders in. And so they said to us, look, you're not going to be able to go there. The door is closed because of the Iron Curtain. All you can do is pray that God will open the door one day. We said, well, that's exciting. So we began to pray. And about 2.5 years later, on Christmas Day, 1991, Christmas Day, think about it, the iron and sickle flag of the Soviet Union that had sought to eradicate Christianity for over 70 years, it came down for the last time. It was the fall of the Soviet Union. And all of a sudden, the door was open for Johnson Ferry to begin to send mission teams in. And we decided to send business people in to teach how to start a business, how to run a business. They were communists. They didn't know anything about that. But while they were there, they were trained to share the good news of the gospel. And Johnson Ferry, there was people who, in all humility, felt like that we had brought about the fall of the Soviet Union. Because we had been praying for 2.5 years to go in there and share the gospel, and God opened this door. We never dreamed that would happen. And he did because of prayer. So giving in prayer. But then thirdly, going and sending. In about our 10th year, our student pastor came to me and said, Brian, I really want to challenge the high school students to give up their spring break. First of all, go through 8 weeks of discipleship training, give up their spring break, and go to the poorest of the poor in Matamoros, Mexico, just south of the border here in Texas, to build one-room houses for people who just live in cardboard shacks and go door-to-door in little villages to share the gospel. I said, man, go for it. Sounds great. So they went through that training. We had about 30 people. That's about five adults, about 25 students on that first mission trip. But folks, I cannot tell you the life-transforming impact that trip had on those students and those adults who went. And what began to happen is more and more people in Johnson Ferry were going on short-term mission trips around the globe. And building up from that time in 1992 to about 2015 through 2019, leading up to COVID, we were averaging in those last 5 years before COVID about 2,000 teenagers and adults going on about 70 to 80 mission trips around the globe every single year. And there's no way I can describe to you what that does to a local church. And really being reminded of what Christ is teaching us is the most important work on the face of the earth, the mission of the church, to take the gospel where people can come to know Jesus. Now, I know you're a church that's far above the curve when it comes to global missions, far above the curve in giving. Hey, when we were here as your interim, the global mission offering goal was $100,000. Think about that. Think about what God's done in your church. And the hundreds that are already going and being sent on short-term trips, fantastic. But think of how much more God wants to do in the life of Moberly. When it comes to giving, when it comes to prayer for mission, when it comes to going and being a sending church. So in that light, I want to share with you some principles out of Scripture about being Spirit-led when it comes to missions. And the first principle is this. They were sent in teams. Now go back a little bit to chapter 15, the last two verses of Acts chapter 15, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas, and they left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, principle number one is send in teams. Now, why is that? Because when we go out on mission trips, it can be discouraging, there can be opposition, it can be exhausting. We need one another. And Jesus himself made it clear to send out his disciples two by two. Now, think about it this way. Maybe you don't really grasp that, but when I finished college, I worked in business for a few years. I was in sales with a chemical company. And I worked straight commission. That means I only got paid what I earned or what I had sold. So every Monday morning, I had the Monday morning sweats about wondering where income was going to come from that week. But thankfully, there was another sales rep with the chemical company that also lived in Augusta. And every Monday morning, we would get together and just gulp cups of coffee to get ourselves fortified to go out there and be turned down and rejected 90% of the time. But we had each other. We had somebody to encourage us and to keep us going and persevering. And that's what Jesus had in mind in sending out the disciples two by two. And that's what the church at Antioch had in mind. On the first mission trip, they sent out Paul and Barnabas. Then when the second mission trip came, Paul and Barnabas had a little disagreement over John Mark, bless his heart. He went home to mama on that first trip. And Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. Paul said, no way. And so you had two teams now that were sent out by the church at Antioch, Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas. They understood the importance of being sent in teams. But that's not all. Principle number two, that is being culturally sensitive. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there by the name of Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, what's all this about? Well, anybody that's called to career missions, if you talk to somebody that's called to career missions, they know a big part of their calling is to be culturally sensitive. What's the number one way you become culturally sensitive? You learn the language. That's a big task for career missionaries. But not only that, you learn that there are certain faux pas in that culture that if you're guilty of that, they're never going to listen to anything you've got to share about Jesus. You learn a cultural sensitivity. Maybe it's demonstrated this way. Say you wanted to reach a lot of Aggies in College Station, and you go set up tents there, and all your tent is about the glorification of the University of Texas. You're probably not going to get a big following in talking to those folks about Jesus. Well, there's a cultural sensitivity. So what's the deal? Well, Paul meets this sharp young man. His name is Timothy. He's going to become a son in the ministry to Paul. Timothy has a Greek father, and he has a Jewish mother. How do you determine if somebody is Jewish? If their mother is Jewish, they are Jewish. So Paul says, I want to take him with him. He's such a sharp young man, but he hadn't been circumcised. And Paul knew that if he was going to be reaching the Jews that they would come in contact with, and they found out Timothy, who was the son of a Jewish mom, and he wasn't circumcised, they're not going to listen to the thing he had to say. Now, I have no idea how they would know. I just don't know. I don't know about that. And I don't even know what Timothy thought about all this. I mean, he's a grown young man here. But Paul recognized, look, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. And Paul would first go to the Jews. Whenever he'd go to community, he would first go to the synagogues. And he understood, like Jesus came first for the Jews. And Paul would go into community. He'd go first to the Jews. There was often a lot of resistance like there is among our Jewish friends today. But he would begin there before he'd go to the Gentiles. So he was showing a cultural sensitivity in reaching those Jewish people for Christ. But that's not all. There's another principle as well. Look at verses 4 and 5. That is, go to serve the churches. Verse 4. Now while they were passing through the cities and they were delivering the decrees which they had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. You know, Johnson Ferry in the early days, with good intentions, made a lot of mistakes on learning about doing short-term mission trips. And one of the things that we weren't that sensitive to early on was to the importance of serving the ministries that may already be there. Now, places where there are no ministries, a completely unreached people group, I know. But if there are churches there, if there are ministries there, to go and seek to serve those that are going to be there long after the mission trip is over. Let me give you an example of that. Andrew shared with you that after I retired from pastoring Johnson Ferry, I was called to lead this startup ministry of the Southern Baptist Convention, where for the first time ever, the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board were going to have a joint ministry together, a ministry of compassion, a gospel ministry of compassion. And when disaster would strike, when hardships would strike, we would go in and seek to serve any churches that might be in that region, knowing they're going to be there long after the crisis is over, in hopes that it would enhance what they are doing in proclaiming and preaching the gospel. February of 2023, you may remember the giant earthquake in Turkey and parts of Syria. And the part of Turkey, southwest Turkey, that was the hardest hit was a city of Antakya, metropolitan area, about 400,000 people at the time. Antakya is the modern-day name for the ancient city of Antioch, the very city, the very church that sent Paul and Silas out. Very important church, the church at Antioch. And folks, I've been to a lot of disasters in Christ. I've never seen such devastation as happened in that earthquake. Over 50,000 people were killed. And really 90% of the houses and the buildings were either demolished or uninhabited because of that earthquake. I remember as we were walking down the streets of downtown Antakya and buildings literally leaning over us. And I literally tried to walk in the middle of the street or in the sidewalk because I thought if that building goes ahead and falls, maybe I got a shot at getting out of the way. Because, I mean, it was that tentative of what was going on. The city literally became a ghost town in the week we were there. But those small churches in Antakya, in a nation that is 98.5% Muslim, those small churches were who we worked with to help with filtered water for the people that would be able to stay in there, help with temporary housing for people who had nowhere to go. That was February of 2023. In end of November, 1st of December, those churches that we had been serving through Send Relief, through dollars churches like Marbley contribute to, those churches decided to have a celebration dinner for the many Muslims that they had been ministering to all year long just to celebrate that they had survived the year. They found a hotel with a large ballroom about 10 miles from Antakya that had not been damaged by the earthquake. They invited as many of the people as they had names for, and Send Relief sent resources for them to provide that dinner. Y'all, over 1,500 Muslims showed up, and they got to share the gospel as they were telling the Christmas story to all those Muslims who had been ministered to by these little bitty churches there that were going to be there long after Send Relief had come in to help. Because you see, when you serve the churches, you are serving what God has designed to be the lighthouse and the gospel witness for Christ. And Paul and Silas understood that. And then we come to another principle, and that is what this message is about, that Spirit-led missions. We read verses 6 through 10. Paul wanted to go to Asia. And why not? More people in Asia than any place in the world. God kept closing the door. And in the midst of those closed doors, and think about how disappointed you get with closed doors when you're seeking God's will, looking for a new job or new direction. Paul was probably disappointed. But then he had a vision, he had a dream. And this man from Macedonia, that's in modern-day Greece, was saying, come over here and help us. In other words, God closed the door on going to Asia, but he opens this door to go into Europe. And so Paul, along with Silas, along with Timothy, and now it says in verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. The we includes Dr. Luke. Luke wrote the gospel of Christ in the gospel of Luke. That is Jesus, the body of Christ, number one. Then he wrote Acts of the Apostles about the church. That's the body of Christ, number two. And so Luke now joins this mission team, and they head for Europe. Now, listen, are you listening? Please don't miss this. This decision of Paul to respond to this vision and go to Europe versus Asia changed the course of world history, not just church history, but world history. Because what happened is for almost 1,900 years, Europe was the central headquarters, if you will, for Christianity. And if you don't believe it, think about what happened with North and South America when they were settled by Europeans. They brought Christianity with them. You could be worshiping in a mosque today if this decision hadn't happened. You could be worshiping some bizarre religion today if this decision hadn't happened. Because you see, as Christianity spread to Europe, and as Europeans came to North and South America, so came Christianity with them. This was a hugely important decision. And it shows that they had to have flexibility in following the lead of God. Time and again, as people would go on short-term mission trips, they'd come back after all the training, all the preparation for that particular trip, and here would be the comment. Say, Pastor, it was a great experience, but we didn't do a single thing we had planned for. But God moved in a powerful way. And it began to be a basic training for missions at Johnson Ferry, the word flexibility. That's a part of being Spirit-led. Paul wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit was leading him to Europe. And sometimes it means doing something completely different from what you had in mind because the Holy Spirit is guiding you. That's a key principle in Spirit-led missions, but that's not all. Verse 11 through 13 gives another principle. Go where God is already working. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, understand this. Paul would go first to the synagogue, but evidently in Philippi there was not a synagogue. How do you have a synagogue? You got to have 10 Jewish men to begin a synagogue. So evidently there weren't many Jewish people there. So Paul then says, well, let's go where God is already working. He heard about a group of women who were having a prayer meeting by the riverside. Now remember, these are women that are lost. They're not Christian, but they were searching for God. They were worshiping God with the knowledge of God that they had. And so Paul and Silas and the team went there, and they began to preach the gospel to those women who were already searching. And understanding that, realize this, when you go on a mission trip, the primary focus is to share the gospel. Never forget that. With our sin relief team, I was constantly reminding our staff, look, if we are helping hurting people on their journey to hell, we are missing the greatest need of their life. We want to be helping hurting people in hopes that we can meet the greatest need they have, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. And that only comes by sharing the gospel. So Paul goes and he shares the gospel with these women. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is Christ died for our sins and Christ rose from the dead. You got a great pastor. He's going to preach the gospel. You got great staff. You got wonderful Bible teachers here. They're going to share the gospel. But what is the gospel? It is Christ died for our sins and Christ rose from the dead. And the reason you need preachers and teachers is the question then arises, who's Jesus? Who's Christ? Well, he is the Son of God that left his throne in heaven. Not just to show us what God is like, not just to show us how God wants us to live, but most of all to give his life for us on the cross. Why? Why do you need to do that? We are all sinners, and we get separated from God. And the judgment of God for our sin is death. So Christ, showing us the incredible love of God, came to give his life to pay the penalty for our sin. So that when we finally come to our senses and we recognize what Christ has done for us and we put our trust in him as our Savior and Lord, we are forgiven of all of our sin. Not that we deserve it, but because of what Christ has done. And we're made right with God, not because we are good enough to be right with God, but because Jesus is. And we take on his righteousness, the righteousness of God. And the good news gets even better. Christ not only gave his life for us, but he rose from the dead to conquer sin and death so that you and I may as well. We live in a world, whether it's social media, whether it's radio, TV, or ask your grandparents about this form of communication, newspapers. It's overwhelmingly bad news. What could be greater good news than this? It's the greatest news. That's what we're called to share in any kind of missionary endeavor. But we read on. Another principle. We see that by sharing the gospel and going where where God was moving, that people come to Christ and they're baptized and a church is planted. Look at verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, that's actually in Turkey, even though she's there in Macedonia, in Greece, she was a seller of purple fabrics. She was a worshiper of God, and she was listening to the gospel. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, This is fascinating. The first convert in all of Europe is Lydia, a Christian businesswoman, a very affluent Christian businesswoman. After all, she lived in Thyatira, Turkey. She's now doing business in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. And she sold purple fabrics. Well, the only people that sold purple fabrics, because purple dye was so expensive, were royalty and the aristocrats. She was the Coco Chanel of the ancient world. I mean, she was a fashion setter, and some of you guys are looking at me with the deer in the headlights look. Ask your girlfriend, men, ask your wife. They'll tell you who Coco Chanel is. That'll help you to understand how influential Lydia was. Think about it. The very first convert, what's the very first thing that she is called to do is to be baptized. Now, please listen. Are you listening? Please listen. The very first command when you decide to trust Christ is to be baptized. And baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol that you have decided to trust Christ, that you're going to be a follower of Christ, and you're saying this publicly before God and the church and those who are there. The symbolism is beautiful. Death, burial of Christ going under the water, rising up out of the water, symbolic of his resurrection. It's a beautiful symbol of us receiving Christ and burying under the water our old life without Christ. Outwardly, the water cleanses us, symbolic of how Christ cleanses us of all sin, coming up out of the water to follow the resurrected Lord forever, forever, in a new, abundant life. The symbolism is beautiful, but it's a symbol. You don't have to do it to be a Christian because that would make it a work to come to Christ. We're only saved through faith alone. But the first command we are given and that Jesus commands his disciples to do is to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. Your pastor Andrew or another pastor on the staff, they have a lot of weddings here, a couple getting married, standing right here. And I'm willing to bet, millions of dollars, that Andrew will never have a wedding where the couple falls in love at their wedding ceremony. It's not going to happen. They have a wedding ceremony because they're already in love, and they're professing that love in a lifetime commitment before God and the church and all who are there. That's what baptism is for the person who trusts Christ. So Lydia gets baptized, and the women that are servants or co-workers in her household, they get baptized as a testimony of their faith. And then it tells us that a church is planted. Look at verse 15. When she and her household have been baptized, she urges, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, this is a wealthy woman. She's not only got a lot of those that work with her or serve her that are living in that house, but now she asks these four men to come and stay there a while to teach them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Thankfully, our International Mission Board understands that it's great when somebody in an unreached region comes to Christ. There's no bigger or more important decision. But it's going to be hard for that person to grow in their faith until a church is planted because we need one another. We need one another in the body of Christ. When a church is planted, then there's a better chance those believers can continue on in the faith and have impact on the whole community. And I know when we were here during COVID, when I was serving as your interim pastor, hundreds and hundreds benefited that couldn't come to church in those days by live video feed, like many of you are benefiting today. But one of the downsides of that is there are a lot of folks from every church with live video feed that haven't come back since COVID. So for those of you who are joining by live video feed today, if you're physically able, you need to come back to church because it is part of God's plan that once we come to Christ, we need one another. And not only do you need these folks here, but they need you. They need you. God doesn't want us to be lone rangers once we've been baptized in Christ. We are called to be part of a local body of believers. But one other principle, spiritual warfare expected. Verse 16, It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. And she was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now I ask you, what could be wrong with that? It's like they got free marketing right there with this woman doing that. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed or ticked off. And he turned and said to the spirit in this woman, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities or government authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." Have you ever noticed how all through history, Jews are made to be the scapegoats? Ever notice that? We see it here. They're being Jews. Blame it on the Jews. "And they are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." So the crowd rose up and Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, and they saw that as a new mission field. That's another sermon for Andrew to bring you on another day. But here's a key principle on spirit-led missions. Now please listen. Are you listening? When you begin to share the gospel where people are spiritually lost, whether it's your next-door neighbor, your fellow student at college or high school, whether it's a coworker at work, or whether it's somewhere halfway across the world in Southeast Asia, expect spiritual warfare. Why? Because when a person is spiritually lost, they are captive of the evil one. They don't know it. Doesn't mean they're a bad person, but they are spiritually captive of the evil one. And so somebody comes in sharing the gospel, the only thing that can set them free from that captivity, to really live the abundant life as God has designed for us to live. And so the devil goes into overdrive to distract. I mean, after all, what could be better than what this woman was saying about Paul and Silas? I mean, that sounded great, but she was a distraction, and Paul could tell after a while. She became a huge distraction to people actually hearing the gospel. And the devil loves to distract in countless thousands of ways. It may seem completely unrelated to anything about spirituality, but anything to prevent people from hearing the gospel. And so he calls this spirit out. An exorcism occurs. I've only been a part of one exorcism. I shared it with you when I was interim pastor in India, only one time. And going to Nepal with a group of women was a part of another exorcism, where here in the States, it's not that common, but in places of spiritual darkness around the world, it's not unusual to see this kind of intense spiritual warfare. So Paul calls out this demon. She's exorcised. All of a sudden, she's no longer good for the businessman. Kind of like some of you work for organizations or you work for corporations where they bring in new age gurus to tell you about the future so you can better plan your strategies on selling your products to this market and so. Same kind of mindset here. And so he calls it out. The exorcism occurs and the people of the city get furious. And Paul and Silas are thrown into jail, because when you begin to affect folks' pocketbooks, they get upset about that. So expect spiritual warfare when you begin to get on the front lines of sharing the gospel, whether it's here in Longview or halfway around the world. But please, listen. Are you listening? Do not fear it. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And yes, the devil is stronger and smarter than you are, but he is no match for Jesus. And when you claim the power of Christ, don't you worry about it a bit. As a matter of fact, when spiritual warfare is occurring that is tempting to disrupt what you're doing in that gospel-sharing mission venture, get excited, because it means God is up to something and the devil is really disturbed about it. God is liable to be doing something great. Don't be discouraged. Claim the power of Jesus. Look at it this way. We watched the war with Israel and Hamas there in the Middle East. And a big part of that war was the capture of the Israeli hostages. And occasionally, the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, would send in kind of their Navy SEAL team to rescue some of those hostages who were captive of evil terrorists. Think about in the U.S. Sometimes U.S. citizens are taken hostage, and America sends in a Naval SEAL team to set free those who are captive of some evil force or evil political ideology or evil nation. And that's what's happening when the gospel invades enemy territory. The devil goes out of his mind to disrupt because he doesn't want to release those hostages. But Jesus does. And when we share the gospel, some of those people get set free to really live, to be forgiven of their sins, to be right with God, to have an abundant life in following the Lord. And it's glorious. So if you're going to be involved in Spirit-led missions, expect spiritual warfare. Now, here's the question of the day. When it comes to giving of your financial resources, really, if you're a Christian, they're God's financial resources. We just manage them. But when it comes to giving, when it comes to praying, when it comes to going, what is God's Spirit leading you to do or how to respond today? And when it comes to a church, a local church like Marbley, how is God leading this church to give more than ever before? Andrew challenged you on this year's mission goal. Wouldn't it be exciting if you saw more than has ever happened in the history of Marbley going to global missions? And this church being a praying church, so diligently praying for global missions, and this church being a sending church, where those of you who are sensing God is leading you to go, whether it's short-term for a weekend or a week or long-term career missions, that this church be known as a sending church, sending these folks out around the globe, just as the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Silas and others. In that light, how will you respond in faith today when it comes to Spirit-led missions? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this global mission-minded church. Thank you for a church that takes your great commission very seriously, the most important work on the face of the earth. And so, Father, I pray for every individual Christian here today that they'll be seeking your will when it comes to giving to missions, when it comes to praying diligently for missions, when it comes to a willingness to go, to be sent, whether it's short-term or long-time career calling. And Father, I pray for this church, already giving generously, and yet we know you're calling the people of Marbley to do even more. We pray for Marbley in praying for missions. We pray for Marbley in being a sending church. Oh, Lord, may you move powerfully. And Father, I know whenever we're gathered in a place this large with so many people here, there are people here that are not saved. There are people here who have not been rescued from spiritual darkness, but today, somehow or another, through the preaching of the Word, through the conviction of you, the Holy Spirit, they are realizing, you know, I've been saying I was a Christian, maybe even believe in what the Bible says about this stuff, but I've never really entrusted my heart and life to Jesus. I've never really entrusted my whole life and my future to Jesus. I pray, Father, right now, that that person will, right now, that they'll share with you. They need your forgiveness. They've been misunderstanding what it means to be a Christian. They may even know for sure they're not a Christian. But today, They want to receive this forgiveness, this gift of eternal life. And Father, today, they realize they want to be a part of something far bigger than themselves. The mission of your church. Oh, Lord, may it be. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name.